Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. Some folks this morning said, what did you do last week? Okay, we were the only church in town to have services last week. I'm not saying that braggadociously, we just were. And some folks that couldn't get out, and you shouldn't get out if you can't. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But want to know what happened last week, all right? In 1 Peter 3. For everybody, you can go to the wellspring.org. Is that right, Rihanna? Wellspringbaptist.org. And you can go down on the first page there and pull down that deal and go down to listen. And then all of the teachings are archived there. So last week's would be archived there. So if you're trying to put this together and you think, I've got to have what you did last week, it'll be there. All right? All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read this morning. Still in verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heavens, into heaven, and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. We want to focus this morning on verse 19, and let me read that again, if I may. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. He is all God, he is all man. And he was put to death on the cross. And so Peter is telling us here that very thing. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. So because Jesus was all man and all God, then he had a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so his spirit left his body, not the Holy Spirit. That's the other member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, who was all man, had a body, soul, and spirit, and his holy human spirit is who Peter's talking about, that went to preach to the spirits in prison. His body is going to be buried in a couple of hours. He dies at about 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, and his body will be put in the tomb before sundown that night, because the Jewish Passover was the next day. So when Peter tells us he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, he went in his spirit to these spirits that we're going to find out who they are today. So we're going to find out today, I hope, where are the spirits and what did Jesus proclaim to them. This is a controversial passage, to say the least. This is a difficult passage. I don't know of a passage of Scripture that I've bumped into that has been more diverse than this one as to what does it mean? Who are the spirits? Why did they go there? What did Jesus say? And on and on and on it goes. And people are bouncing all around on this. And so we'll bounce with the best of them this morning, all right? And ours is just as good as theirs, I'm sure. So we have determined to present these verses, especially these first ones here, 18, 19, and parts of 20, with some questions. We've already answered a number of questions regarding these verses. First of all, we've answered who suffered. That was Jesus. We spent a week with that one question, who suffered? What died? His flesh died. Okay? What lived? His spirit lived. All of these were Sundays that we spent looking at that in much more detail than just what we've answered here. Where did Jesus go in the spirit? And then, who are the spirits in prison? We've answered all of those questions in weeks gone by. This morning we're going to address the last two. Where are the spirits in prison? And what did Jesus proclaim to them? So that's where we're going to go today. So let's begin with this first question. Where are the spirits in prison, and who are they? And we will say, who are they revisited, because we touched on this last week, and we really need to bring everybody up to the same page here before we go on. So that's what we're going to do this morning. At first, these questions, who are the spirits in prison, and where are the spirits in prison, and who are they? These may be the easiest of these questions that we've addressed so far. The reason is because we sort of answered them last week. And then also, it's very matter of fact in verse 19. He tells us who the spirits are. If you look there in verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, these are they, key word, who formerly disobeyed. So he's writing specifically to they, and they are those who formerly disobeyed. And when they disobeyed was during the 120 years from Noah until the flood came and destroyed the whole of God's creation, the people, and every creeping thing that wasn't on the ark, and every animal, etc., etc. All right, so last week we saw that those who formerly didn't obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. All right, so that's who the they is. But the they died in the flood, and their spirit went somewhere. You with me? All right, now it's important that you make sure you're on board and you're holding on right now, because we're going to go down through some trails and hollers here that you won't get back out if you don't pay attention, okay? All right. In God's creation of what is, all right, he created the heavens and the earth. And in his creation, there are distinguishable time periods. There's Adam to Noah. Then there is Noah to Moses. Then there is Moses to Jesus. We have Jesus' life. He was nailed to the cross. He rose again the third day. And that began then after he rose into heaven, and Pentecost began the church age, about 2,000 years from the time that Jesus ascended and Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, came until today. All right? Now, we won't go on beyond that, because there are some other time frames that go beyond the church age. But we're not going to go there this morning, so think of that. All right, in this first era, from Adam to Noah, that specifically is what Peter is dealing with here, that time frame. You've got to get that encapsulated in your mind. From Adam to Noah was 1,656 years. 1,656 years. Real years, just like you know years and I know years. Okay? God's years and my years and your years are all the same. We know that we're speaking the same language. His days are the same as our days. He created all that is in 24-hour days. Okay? So if you have a problem with that, take it up with him, because that's what he said. All right, so from Adam to Noah is 1,656 years. We find that Adam and Eve sinned. You say, how in the world, or why in the world, are we going here when we, what, first Peter? You'll get it. Trust me. And it's important that you have this background as we go there, or you won't get it in first Peter. All right? Adam and Eve sinned. All right? God kicked them out of the garden. His perfect place for them to be, for his perfect people that he had created, they became imperfect because they disobeyed God, because God said, don't eat of, and they did when they were tempted by Satan. Don't you want to be like God? And so they took the fruit, Eve did, ate. Satan tempted her, and she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. That caused them to be banished from God's presence in the garden. And they couldn't go back in, because the way back in, there were flaming swords set there. I'm not sure what that was exactly, but you didn't want to take on God's flaming swords. So they're living out there. They're living, and they're They have a sin nature now because they've sinned, and they are struggling to make it. And Eve bore a son named Cain. And God said, when you do, it's going to hurt a bunch. And all of the women down through the ages, when you have one, you're going to hurt a bunch. I've never had a baby, but I hear it hurts a bunch. And so they're living out there just scraping a living in the thorns and briars and all that kind of thing. They remember the garden, but Cain, one of their first son that was born, sinned, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But one thing about Cain and his lineage in Genesis 4, we're told that he had a son. And that son's name was Enoch. Now, that's not the same Enoch that Seth, tell you about him in just a little bit, and there's a reason we're doing this, okay? That Enoch is not the same as the Enoch that you'll hear about Seth bore in just a minute, okay? Or in his lineage. All right. So Cain, all we're told about Cain is that he had a son. And his name was Enosh. And he built a city and named it after Enosh. But that's all we're told. When we get over to Seth in just a minute, we're going to find out that it says that his lineage had sons and daughters. And names all of the people born in his lineage. They had sons and daughters, sons and daughters. But it doesn't say that about Cain. I don't know if that there were other children to Cain besides Enosh or not. We're not told. But Enoch built this city. Cain built a city for Enoch, his son, but no other offspring are mentioned. You'll remember that God cursed Cain. He put a curse on him because he had murdered his son, his brother Abel. They both brought sacrifices quickly. The sacrifice that Cain brought to God was not pleasing to God. The sacrifice that Abel brought was pleasing to God. And the scripture says that God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice. But Cain, there is a curse put on him. And so he lost his right of the firstborn. He had murdered his younger brother, so he's a murderer. And with Cain cursed and Abel murdered, God is going to replace Abel with a third son to Adam and Eve, and his name's going to be Seth. We're all the same place. All right, you're going to say, who's worried about all that? Peter is. All right? Peter is. The descendants of Cain could well be the daughters of men that Moses mentions in Genesis 6. All right? That's going to be very important. All right? Because in Genesis 6 it says, the sons of God married the daughters of men, wives, took of themselves wives, okay? And these are the men, the scripture says, of great renown. It doesn't mean they were great in holiness or character, probably great in stature. Giants, if you will. All right? So it well could be that these descendants of Cain are these daughters of men that Moses mentions in Genesis chapter 6. Some of you are struggling right now and you say, how do you know Moses wrote Genesis? All right? Well, that's a seminary trip itself, I guess. Mainly because, we won't go there, but trust me, the first five books of the Old Testament. All right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote them. All right? All right. We'll go. I know some of you were kind of saying, all right. Is that right, Doug? You've been studying through that in your home group for some time? Okay, we're good then. All right, so God replaced Abel with Seth. And Adam said, God has provided another offspring instead of Abel. That is Seth in Genesis 4:25. You with me? So we have Cain, who's still living for a while. We don't know how long, by the way. We're going to find out exactly the number of years that all of Seth's descendants lived, but not Cain's. Cain is living his life as a cursed man. God does pay attention to what we do. And He started in the very beginning. And He is so knowledgeable of what we're doing, He knows our every thought. And we'll find out how that got some people in trouble in just a second. All right, we're moving on quickly. All right? So God replaced Abel with Seth. And Adam said, God has provided another offspring instead of Abel, and Seth was born. Now, to Seth also was born a son. So he had a son, a first son. His name is Enosh. Enosh. And the scripture tells us, and this is really important, at that time, in the context of Enosh being born, firstborn son of Seth, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So something happens. Abel is killed by his brother. Cain is a cursed man. They are born with a sinful nature that they inherited from their father and mother, Adam and Eve. And they are committing sin, but there's no way to deal with that sin. There's no sacrificial system. Abraham is not yet, so there's no Abrahamic covenant to deal with it. They are born into sin. They sin because they have a sin nature. And Romans 5 tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses. There's no way. There's no redemption. But this verse in Genesis 4, 26, it is, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Perhaps they had heard from their grandma and grandpa who were probably still living. Adam and Eve were still living. Adam lives to be 930 years old. And so he's probably still alive. And maybe they heard about the wonder from grandma and grandpa about the Garden of Eden and God's mercy and His grace. And so Seth and Enosh, when he was born, began to call upon the name of the Lord. And they perhaps turned to God for mercy and grace in hope maybe that they could restore that personal relationship with God that Adam and Eve had had and remembered so well. So the lineage of Seth, who replaced Abel, and it said of Abel, the scripture, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Abel's dead, though. Cain killed him. Seth is given to Adam and Eve to replace Abel. And Adam said so. And so, if you're still wondering, why is this a big deal? We'll try this on, okay? If you'll go to Luke chapter 3, don't turn there now, okay? Because if you got there and started reading, you'd wonder, think you're in the wrong place, but you'd be in the right place. Because in Luke chapter 3, the lineage of Jesus Christ is traced back all the way to Adam by Luke. And guess who it goes through? Seth. So God raised up Seth. And Seth and his descendants began to call on the name of the Lord. Because Seth is the lineage through which God is going to redeem fallen man. And because of that redemption, Jesus Christ is going to come through the lineage of Seth and die on a cross and will go back now and proclaim to the spirits of prison who are the people that lived in that 1,656 years from Adam to Noah. Do you get the big picture now? At least shake your head, okay? It'll give me some confidence to go on, okay? All right. Thus, an argument can be made that the sons of God were Sethites, descendants of Seth. So the sons of God married the daughters of men, creating that great group of people, men of renown it's called, who are so wicked. Every thought that they had, everything that they did, every intent of their heart, was always wicked and evil. And God looked down and saw that and knew all of this. That's why I say if he knew this about them, he knows that about you and I, even the very thoughts of our heart. And because of that, it grieved him that he had created mankind. Now, these are the same people that in the beginning he created people in his image and after his likeness. The very best that God could think of was himself, and he's going to create man in his image and after his likeness. Because he, remember his character from 2 or 3 weeks back, is love. He's holy, he's love, he's just, but he is love, and he wanted to fellowship with his creation, which was man. The animals are not created in his image after his likeness, but man was, and man sinned. And because man became sin, God could not fellowship with him, so he was banished from the garden. And so now he looks, and it got only worse from there. Adam and Eve committed this one, oops kind of deal, in their minds at least. Wasn't a big deal. We just took a little bite of that fruit, whatever it was. God's out. Now, human beings, the longer they lived, the more evil they became. Such that every person alive at that time, and that would be most of the people or a lot of them, because 1,656 years and Adam lived to be 930 years old. So we're well past the halfway mark on that. But all of the people who lived at that time, even the descendants of Seth, who are in the lineage of Jesus Christ, even those people, God was grieved that he had created them, and he said, I'm going to wipe them all out. And he did. Except Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Everybody else, and everything else that's not on the ark that Noah spent 100 years building, is going to die. It is a universal flood, folks. It covered the whole earth, folks. There's nobody in Central America that survived it, folks. When God says he would wipe out all flesh, he meant all flesh. And so it was a universal flood. Because Noah, only Noah, who's a descendant of Seth, only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was told to build an ark that would rescue him and his family and the select animals and everybody else and everything else that had life is destroyed. All right. So where are the spirits in prison? This fits, trust me. All right. Jesus went to the spirits in prison in his holy human spirit, the moment that he died on the cross, 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, he said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, and he died, and he didn't swoon, remember, we touched on that a few weeks ago, he died, and his spirit immediately left his body. In the same way that your spirit immediately leaves your body when you die. There is no soul sleep. I don't know who came up with that one. I can tell you, but I won't tell you because, well, it's not important, okay? But there's no soul sleep. You don't sleep in the grave until the second coming. For we're told in Hebrews to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not your physical body. It's the same as Jesus in the grave, but your spirit. And in his holy human spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So where are they? They're not in heaven. They're not in heaven. All right? Because Jesus has not been raised from the grave yet. He will be the first born again, the first raised. And when he was raised, then he made it possible to go to be in the presence of God. So they are not in heaven, for he's not been raised from the grave. So they can only be one other place, and that's what we spent a lot of time with last week, in a place called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It's a Hebrew word that can mean two different things. 31 times, it means the grave. 31 times, it means hell in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. All right? So, all people who died from Adam till Jesus' resurrection went to this place called Sheol. It's the place of departed souls. And in Sheol, there are two compartments. There is hell, or torments, and there is also paradise, sometimes called Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side. So those are the only two places that everybody who died from Adam until Jesus raised from the grave went when they died. One of those two places, no other options, that's it. So certainly, all of these spirits in prison are in Sheol, for they died before Jesus' resurrection. But which part of the two sections of Sheol, paradise and torments, are they when Jesus is proclaiming to them in His holy human spirit after He died? You with me still? It's doubtful that they are in paradise, the good section. It's doubtful that they're there. Unless only these sons of Seth, and I'm getting out on a thin ice place now, okay? These sons of Seth who sought God, who reached out to God, who called on the name of the Lord, I don't know. They could be in paradise. I don't know. That's why we went through that. There were some righteous people out there. I mean, goodness sakes, Enoch, a descendant of Seth, not the first son of Cain, but the Scripture says that Enoch walked with God and God took him. He didn't die. And he only lived to be 300 some years old. Only 300 some years, yeah. It is doubtful that they were in paradise, but maybe some of the Seth descendants were. But hundreds of years have passed, and thousands, tens of thousands of people are born. And the longer they lived, the more evil they became. Peter tells us that Jesus went in the Spirit to those who formerly did not obey. And He especially carves out that last 120 years. Because God said, man's days will be 120 years. That wasn't saying the people, that was how much long time would be until He wiped everybody out. That's not saying man was going to live to be 120. He is going to downsize it from the 900 and all those kind of things to 70. But that's not what He's doing here. He's saying it's from this point forward, man will only live for another 120 years. And I'm sure there are people that died in between there. All right. So Peter is talking about those who formerly did not obey, disobedient people, living in the days that Noah was preparing the ark. That's Peter's language. Could be that some of Seth's descendants, those who began to call upon the name of the Lord, maybe they're in paradise instead of hell. I don't know. Okay? They had to be in Sheol, though, the place of the dead, two compartments, paradise and torments, or hell. And until the last 120 years of the human race and the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared, it's possible that everybody was in hell or torments. Because sin, there was no sacrifice for sin, and everybody was born with a sinful nature. All that said, God saw the wickedness, everything about them was wicked, every thought, every intention, every practice. So the spirits in prison are those who lived during that time from Noah backwards to Adam. And I don't know how many that'd be, but thousands upon thousands, no doubt. All right. So that's who he's going to. Now, What did Jesus proclaim when he proclaimed to the spirits in prison? You with me? We know who they are, right? People who live from the time of Adam to Noah. They are spirits in prison. That's where they are. But what does Jesus proclaim to them? At first, we're tempted to respond, well, that depends on if they are in paradise or hell. That temptation is real. But I have to ask, does it? Does it? Now, let me give you the picture that Jesus created for us in Luke chapter 16 when he described this place of Sheol. Some say it's a parable. I don't think so. But we're not going to part fellowship over that either, okay? But Abraham is named there, and Lazarus is named there. And the scripture says that the rich man, who does not have a name given to him there, the rich man who fared sumptuously, who had it made as a rich man did in that day, or rich people today, had all he wanted. He was very arrogant, it sounds like, from reading about him. But the bottom line is he died. And it didn't matter how much money he had. Death is the great equalizer of us in this life. The rich die and the poor die. And Jesus was telling about this rich man who died and was buried and lifted up his eyes in hell or torments. That part of Sheol where the wicked dead went, departed souls. There is another place, remember, that's called paradise, and that's where the righteous dead went. And so there are these two places, and Jesus is telling us about them. And my gratitude to Andy, we were talking about this last Sunday, and several were, in fact, but he was standing here, and this is his anointing, all right? This is his insight. Because I was really struggling with this. Because the scripture tells us that Jesus, while he was on the cross, and there was a thief on the right and a thief on the left, and one guy is just ripping into Jesus. And the other guy tells him to shut up. We're here because of what we did. We're guilty. This man has committed no sin. And then God saw a repentant heart. And Jesus said to that thief who was dying there beside him, both of whom would be dead before 6 o'clock that evening when the sun went down, he said to that thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. Right? And what Andy saw was this great gulf that separated paradise and hell. People still talk back and forth across it. And the rich man could see Lazarus at Abraham's side. And so Abraham and the rich man then carry on this discourse. And he even says, Abraham, send Lazarus. Let him dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I suffer in this flame. And Abraham said, can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed between us. And you can't go from where I am to where you are, where you're at to where I am. So there's communication. Jesus is in paradise because he said to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me where? In paradise. So he and the thief are in paradise. So who's he preaching to? I think he's preaching to the people in hell. The wicked dead. Because he can. He can speak across that gulf just as Lazarus and Abraham did. And so he is proclaiming from paradise to where those who disobeyed during the days that Noah was preparing the ark are. And I say are present tense because hell was, hell is, and hell will be. Hell changes basically only its name. It's called torments in Sheol. It's called hell after Jesus died and rose again, and it's called the Lake of Fire throughout eternity. All the same place? All the same place? Cain was in hell, is in hell, will be in hell. And so is every person who is not righteous in God's eyes. Hell is just as eternal as heaven is. We all think about eternal life in heaven. Praise God. But hell is just as eternal, folks. Hell is just as eternal. So Jesus, I believe, and again, three times Andy, is that enough? Okay. Again, I thank Andy for this. Jesus could proclaim from where he was in paradise to these who disobeyed in the days during which Noah was building the ark. So what did he say? What did he proclaim? Peter doesn't tell us that. He just says he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This one got me excited. And it's either going to excite you or depress you. I'll tell you up front. What did Jesus proclaim? What's the biggest news on that day? Now, he didn't have Fox News or CNN, thank God for that, okay? Or anything. What's the biggest news on that day when Jesus said, "It is finished"? What's on the front of his mind? Yes. That's what Jesus and God, Jesus who is eternal in the past and the future, he has always been, and God, that's what they had been proclaiming from the day that man sinned in the garden. The first thing that God said to Satan, who was there with Adam and Eve, was, "Her seed will bruise, crush your head." Jehovah God said that to Lucifer, who became Satan. Her seed, there's someone that's going to be born of her lineage. And we know now that that's Jesus who came through Seth. Her seed is going to crush your head, Satan. And then in the Old Testament for 2,000, 3,000 years, 4,000 years maybe, the Old Testament prophets over and over and over again talk about the Redeemer Messiah who is coming. It seems to be all that God and Jesus are talking about. And then the night that Jesus was born through the angels who appeared to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He's always talking about it. Why wouldn't he be talking about it on this day, the biggest day ever, when he died for the sins of the world? And to whom is he proclaiming it? Those people who had sinned and were in hell at that moment. And he's proclaiming to them. And what was he saying to them? "I have come and crushed the head of Satan. I have died and will be raised from the grave. I have just defeated sin, hell, and in a few hours the grave as well." I'm convinced that's what he was saying. Why would he say anything else? Some people, the commentators, scholars, basically said what he did was he went on and said, "Nah, nah, 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 nah." I don't think so. No. That is so out of character for Jesus. But he is proclaiming, and guess who's listening in? The people in paradise. Now, he's talking to these specific people. But you've eavesdropped before, so have I. Back in the days when we had the party lines, that was what you did. You were on a party line of 10 or 12 people, you knew what your ring was, two shorts and long or whatever it was. And when it rang, if it wasn't your ring, you weren't supposed to pick up and listen, but we all did. You know? And then the person on the other end, you know, she said, Bill or George or John or whoever it was, she'd said, "You're listening in, aren't you? You hang up your phone while I tell Mabel about this." Those are good days. Anybody grow up on a party line? Ah, there we go. True saints right there. Yeah, all right. Well, Jesus is proclaiming from paradise what he has just done, died for the sins of the world, and that he's going to be raised from the grave again, because they've been talking about it from the foundation of the world. So the people in paradise, I've convinced, could listen in, eavesdrop. Because when the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham and the rich man carried on this dialogue. You with me? So Jesus is proclaiming his death, his burial, and his soon resurrection to those who lived in those 120 years while the ark was being prepared. And although he may use these words, maybe not, I don't know. But it went with what he had said to them. I have come, I have died, I'll be raised again. They are brought to the understanding that the fire that you know now, you will always know. There are those who would say that Jesus went and proclaimed and that he emptied hell and everybody in hell was saved. I find no evidence that anywhere in Scripture, other than the speculation of some people who don't want to believe in an eternal hell. The fire that you know now, you will always know, and this great gulf still exists, and you can't go from there to here. He just taught when he taught about the rich man and Lazarus. But to those in paradise, what did they hear? To those in paradise, what he is saying and proclaiming is a shout of victory. A shout of victory over death, hell, and soon the grave. Such that, check it out, in Matthew 27:52, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and that Roman soldier, it got dark, and it's just the middle of the afternoon. Should have been the brightest part of the day almost. It got dark, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And there was an earthquake that split the rocks. And that Roman, wicked Roman soldier, who had nothing at all to do with anything, having to do with Judaism or this guy that says he's got God on the cross, he testified, a human being, "Truly, thus, this must have been the Son of God." I don't know what was going on that day, other than what I've tried to describe, but it impressed that battle-hardened soldier who was fearful of nothing or no one. And you know what happened also? I don't know if he saw it or not. The graves were opened. It says in Matthew 27:52, check it yourself. The graves were opened, and the saints came out of the grave and were walking around in the city of Jerusalem. And I know your next question, well, who are the saints? Got a mirror? Look in it. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're one of them. Maybe they didn't come out of the grave, but you're a saint. A saint is a person who is righteous in God's eyes. Not somebody that somebody is, what do they do, catechize them or whatever that is they called, you know, you got to do a miracle. Hogwash! I'm reading through the life of Martin Luther today, and I'd always known it was bad back in those days, the Catholic religion, folks. You ought to read this, what was really going on. And so all this stuff that they would dream up, you know why they dreamed them up? So they could sell it to people to get money to build cathedrals in Rome. Wicked time. And it was the church. And so a lot of these traditions and things have come around about making a person a saint and all. Folks, only one person can make a person a saint, and that's Jehovah God. And that can only be made as He redeems you and forgives you of your sin. And when you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint of God. You with me? And so on this day, the righteous dead coming out of paradise, I believe He emptied paradise right here. And the saints came out of the graves and were seen walking around that moment that Jesus died. And you know where they're not going back to? They're not going back to paradise. They're not going to say, okay, that's over, back home. Their home's gone. Paradise is emptied. Their home is the presence of God in His heaven. And because Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to the Father, those who died as Old Testament saints are there today. And if you have lost a loved one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who was born again, and they died in this life, okay? There's a time when you can't die, but when, if they have died, their spirit left their body and went to be with our Heavenly Father in His heaven. And one of these days, and only the Father knows, there's a trumpet going to sound. And God will tell His Son, go get My children. That's not in the Scripture maybe, but it makes a good song, okay? And Jesus will come, and in the air, He will bring with Him those that have died, and their bodies will be raised to be united with their spirit. And then we which are alive and remain, when Jesus comes, will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And we will be changed, and so we will ever be with Him. And then there's going to be a new heaven. I mean, as good as this heaven could be, Revelation tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you're a saint of God, you're part of that too. But the people in hell didn't come out. Nobody saw anyone who was wicked back in Noah's day walking around on crucifixion day. They're there. I don't know what went on there. We've struggled to get this far. But, you know, somebody had to think at least. What about me? I did some good stuff out there. I remember cutting logs for Noah one day. Yeah. If they are there, they are there because Jehovah God saw them as wicked and evil. You have no defense. No defense. You can't put enough stuff on the table to get you into His heaven. These people couldn't. No one else can. We close with this. You know, some of you may say, I'm sure glad I didn't pay to get in today because, you know, you went places I didn't know why you went there, and not sure I want to go back. We did all of that to get to one place. One question to you. The question is this. What do you hear the God of this universe proclaiming to you today? Individual basis. I believe we know what He was proclaiming to the spirits in prison, but what is He proclaiming to you today? What are you hearing Him say? You say, well, gee whiz, I don't know. I'll give you, there's only two options. And Jesus taught this in Matthew 25. Do you hear Him proclaiming to you today, come you who are blessed by My Father, Jesus speaking, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Is that what you hear Him proclaiming? Or do you hear Him proclaiming today, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil or his devil and his angels." You're hearing one of those two things. There are no other options. What you hear this morning, and you hear one of those two things, is totally based on whose you are. What a frightful thing that must have been there on crucifixion afternoon. And the ability to see what's going on across that gulf, and to see those people leaving, and they're still burning with a fire that never goes out or never consumes. You know, this thing that's making its rounds today about annihilation, you know, when you die, it's annihilation, okay? It's gone. I can source that for you. Back in the day, I had to, you know, write papers and cite sources and footnotes and all that kind of thing. I can source that for you. The footnote would read, that person who is promoting annihilation, Lucifer, now known as Satan. That's the source of that. You see? And I cringe, folks, at some of our younger generations, and maybe we were there when we were the younger generation, I don't know. But that's basically their ticket. I heard this week, there was a time when kids went to college that they walked away from their faith. They were raised in Christian homes, they walked away from their faith. And then the research that had been done by this group of people, they saw that it was going younger and younger, and then people would go to high school and denounce their faith. The latest that they found, kids in junior high, middle school, are now entering that age time, denying that what they have learned and been taught in the home and in church and Bible school and Sunday school through the years, they're walking away from it. That scared me to death. What's he saying to you today? Let's pray. Father, when